Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
God created you from the beginning of time. And so I want to read some things in John 15 and show you what that looks like. And so in John 15, verses 1 through 7, this is the New Living Translation. It says, "I am the true grapevine." This is Jesus speaking. "And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted to you." So there's more of this and there's a lot in here, but the key, in my opinion, in here is the remain part, right? And so, like, what does it mean to remain in God or in Christ? And so part of it is the word. And I think I'll just give a little context for that. Like, if God is a spirit, and so technically he's not like a group of principles or an ideology. He's a spirit, but the word of God gives that spirit form. Does that make sense? And so, like, if there was no Bibles, you would rarely have an idea of what God is like because there's no words or thoughts attached to what the Spirit is. Like, well, how do we know God is merciful? Because if you read through the Bible, the thousands of accounts of God showing mercy all throughout the Old Testament, Jesus crucified on the cross, this. Well, how do we know God is loving? You know, all these different things. And so if you aren't, like, stewarding yourself into the word, then your form will be whatever experience life has given you, right? And so what I mean by that is, like, if I preach today and say, like, oh, God loves you, Jesus died for you, he loves you a lot, and you walk out of here and tomorrow you're applying for a job, or tomorrow you have a big meeting with your boss and the meeting goes terrible, and let's say maybe you get fired, or they're like, you're not doing what we think you should be doing, you're getting a pay cut, blah, blah, blah. The meeting just goes horribly off from what you expected, right? If you didn't draw who God is through what the word says about him, then you might go away from that meeting and say, like, well, if God loves me so much, then why did I just get a pay decrease and my boss is screaming at me and this and that, right? Because you're trying to find God through circumstances and what you're going through rather than who God actually is, which is found in his word, right? And so there's a whole bunch of different examples we could use for this, but if you're not careful, we'll let life tell us who God is. Like, oh, if God's a healer, then why did I pray for my grandmother when she was sick with cancer and she died? Then you deduce, like, God can't be a healer because my experience is telling me something else, right? Or if I'm forgiven, let's say I was preaching on forgiveness and I articulated forgiveness, and then you walk out of here and you feel like your old self. You don't feel any different, this and that. Memories came up of things you wish you never did, all this stuff. And you say, if God is a forgiver, then why don't I feel forgiven? Or why am I not different instantly, right? And so again, you're deducing who God is based on your experience rather than letting the word decide who God is, and then that'll shift your experience. And so the problem with that is, like, experiences are up and down and feelings are up and down, and like, going through life is never, it's never always so black and white and so consistent. There are times when things are really great. There are times when things are not really great, but none of those things change who God is. But if you don't have a clear view of who God is, then your quote unquote God changes based on how things are going, right? And so you don't want to let those things decide who God is, because then they're deciding who you are. And so this scripture goes into many different areas, but it says, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And so if you are finding God through circumstances and this and that, And then circumstances go bad, and now you think God is not what you thought he was, then how can you produce the life, produce God's life in you if God is not like consistent with his word? Does that make sense? Like if you're finding God from your circumstances and your circumstances dip down and aren't going so well, then you think God has come down. And so therefore, how can you manifest something above what you believe God to be? You can't. And so you have to have a clear, crystal clear view of who God is and understand that he's love all the time and not just find that through your circumstances. Like I get that sometimes we don't feel great. And I mean like, not like your physical health, although that too, but I mean like your spiritual health. You don't always feel loved. You don't always feel taken care of, but like not in an insensitive way, but what does it matter how you feel when God has already said and shown through his son that he loves you? What does it matter what your boss does or what you're going through when God has already said and shown through his son that he cares about you and that he's with you everywhere you go, right? And so if you understand that, then when circumstances are out of whack or things are high or low, this and that, then you continue to bear the image of God. But if you don't understand that, when life gets hard, your image is shaken or your behavior starts to shift based on how hot the fire is that you're in, right? And so you don't ever want to let your experience decide who God is, because it's ultimately going to decide who you are. And so the key is, like, what does it mean to remain in Christ? And so I think there's some practical things. I think it's largely about making room for God and making time for God. Because if you've ever had a relationship, you have to cultivate it and spend time with said person, friend, whatever, relative. And so you have to make time to cultivate intimacy with God. And two, in order to have a picture of who God is as the Spirit, you have to be a word person. And so that doesn't mean you need to study like ridiculously and know exactly where every verse is found in the Bible, because none of that like stuff is mattering. But if you have a picture or an understanding of who you're called to be and who God is moment by moment, then your identity is not up for grabs when things hit the fan or when things are challenging, this and that, right? And so I was listening. It's a little bit complicated, but I'm like involved in this group in North Jersey where there's a bunch of people who are plugged in and it's like other believers and they share testimonies and stuff like that. It's cool. But it's like through an app and you can see everybody gives like a little short testimony, usually once weekly, sometimes more than that, like under 2 minutes of something that happened to them. And this one guy, I was listening to them all. I've been really behind because I've been busy lately. And so I was listening to a whole bunch of them. Some of them are younger people, some of the people who are way older than me, all this. So it's all different bunch of people. And it's really encouraging because of that. But the one kid is probably like, he's got to be under 25. And he was like, he got logged in, it's probably weeks ago now, but he logged in at one point and made this video. And he was like, what to do when your credit card gets hacked and people are spending your money, right? And so he was like, he started with that. And then he was like, people be like, oh God, here we go. Like, this is going to be a mess. How am I going to get this money back? This and that. And so he was just like, I'm going to just choose to shine and not let any of that decide like my demeanor, my attitude and this and that. And then he went on and told all how he went to the bank and he got a word for the woman at the bank and all this stuff. And God was moving and this and that. But he started that and said, like, if I had taken the bait and been like, oh man, like, why is this happening to me? Why can't this happen to somebody else? Like, I don't have that much money in the first place, whatever. If he had started off on the wrong foot, he would have made it all about him and missed any opportunity along the way. But he was just like, you know, like, it happens, whatever. I'm gonna go to the bank and make the most of it, and I'm gonna keep my perspective clean. And it turned out really well. And I thought that was pretty impressive to me because, one, I don't think that's a common situation, but like, think about if that were you and your credit card got hacked. Like, it seems like a pretty intense situation when the first moment happens. But if you take a step back, like, there's nothing more important on a day-to-day basis than remaining in him and being fruitful in any situation, right? And so, like, you can have fruit on your tree no matter what season it is, no matter what you're going through, as long as you're diligent to steward it well and remain in him and not, like, suddenly make it all about you in a moment and all these different things. And so you have to take ownership of that. I'll say it that way. I think I've been noticing this more in my life, obviously, because I've been thinking about it for myself. But like, I don't want to make excuses for why I can't be fruitful. You're like, well, your credit card got hacked. Everybody on the planet would be like, you have a right to be upset or angry or frustrated or in a rush or ticked off, whatever. And so I can have my rights, or I can have Christ and still be fruitful in the midst of that. And so like, I personally, and I would challenge you, like, I would rather have Christ in that situation and show mercy and, like, you know, my credit card get hacked and somebody ruins my bank account, like, God will take care of it and still not let it affect who I'm going to be on a day in and day out basis. And so it goes on in here. It says, where do I want to be? It goes, hold on. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask for anything you want and you will be granted. And so he says, remain in me a bunch of times. And then the last time he says, remain in me and my words remain in you. And so I think that's worth noting as well. Like, remaining in him has to do with the word, but it's not just a word thing. And so it continues on and says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And so there's a lot to this, I feel like. Too much for just like the time that we have here, so I'm not going to go too deep into it. But I think a huge part of this is like, people want to quote unquote remain in God's love, but not do what he commands us to do, right? And they coincide, they go together. It's not like one or the other. And I think in the American church, it seems like, at least, I won't speak for the world, it seems like people would like to have like God's forgiveness and mercy and his favorable look upon them, but then not want to do what he commands them to do. And this is saying you can't have one without the other. And then it says even more boldly, he says, if you do these things, your joy will be full. And I see a lot of joyless Christians. And so I wonder, like, we're trying to receive God's love, but we're never willing to become what that very love to other people. And so then you wind up with people who are like joyless and going through the motions rather than being fruitful and sharing that fruit with everyone around them. And if you think about like a tree, like, I don't know, I think about if I walked up to like a person on the street and had a conversation about this a little more loosely, obviously not so rigid with scripture, but I think the average person thinks like being fruitful means you need to be going to preach the gospel, like, and handing out Bibles and this and that. And I don't know that it means that at all. Like, if you think about fruit on a tree, like, you look at it and it looks appealing, and so you go and pick it off the tree, right? The tree doesn't come up to you and says, hey, you want my fruit? Like, I know that sounds weird, but if you think about it, like, if you're fruitful, people will just come and pick your fruit and enjoy like the fruit that God has sown in your life. And so if you're producing fruit, you won't have to be selling it, for lack of a better term, or trying to make it seem like you're a fruitful tree. It'll just naturally, people will just come and naturally enjoy it. And so God wants to work you. We kind of talked about this in Bible study a little bit this week, is God wants to work the truth and his love into you to where it's natural, where you're not trying to be merciful. You're not trying not to blow up. You're not trying not to be bothered when certain circumstances happen or when things go out of whack. You're just naturally like him because he's engraved it in your heart. He's made you like him, right? And so it continues on. I actually want to read the other part again. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so you may be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my commandment, love each other. In another translation, it says, I appointed you that you may go bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, right? And so I guess like for me personally, the questions that I think of is like, if my fruit is not remaining, it's proving that I'm not remaining in him. If my fruit isn't consistent with what I say I believe, it proves that there's something out of place or out of whack, right? And so everybody's got to take accountability of their own life and say like, okay, where am I stewarding my time? How am I stewarding my time with the Lord? How am I growing in the Lord? What does that look like? What am I doing? Blah, blah, blah. And so, but the promise is like life and life abundantly in that we would glorify God in all things that we do because his power and his love would be in us, empowering us, one, to obey his commands, but two, by obeying his commands, we remain in his love. And so there's a couple of things that I've thought about regarding this is like, well, then what is his commands? Because he doesn't really give you anything. And so you could deduce a whole bunch of stuff from reading the Bible, the Ten Commandments, the 600 and whatever it is, 13 laws, all these different things. But if you think about what Jesus said and only what Jesus said for a moment, he said there's only two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you do those things well, you'll remain in his love and the fruit will come out of your life and then your joy will be full, right? Like, I don't know. I kind of said this maybe a couple of months ago when I was preaching, but like that doesn't sound that hard. Like I feel like we make Christianity so hard sometimes that doesn't really sound that hard. Like you can love your neighbor and love God and then be full with joy and fruitful everywhere you go. And so I think I bring that up more than anything to just challenge sometimes the way we think about things is like we need to jump through hoops or we're not spiritual enough or we haven't spent enough time praying, all these different things, and none of that is mentioned. We haven't attended church in a while or we haven't, we gauge our relationship with God sometimes based on our own behavior and then deduce like, oh, like it's probably not going so well because I remember when there was a guy who cut me off on the highway and I blew up in the car or something like this. And all the while, one, you have peace with God, but two, like he hasn't changed his attitude toward you. And so your attitude technically didn't have to change because you were made in his image, right? And yet we get so derailed and off track from little things because of lack of understanding. And so in Galatians 5, 22 through 26, we all know this probably the back of our hand. Just a little preface because I hate pulling scriptures out of the middle of a thought. But he talks about like the works of the flesh and what it looks like to be of carnal nature and what man looks like before Christ. And now he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit and what it looks like being his. It says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or being jealous of one another. A lot here. But again, I think the key is it doesn't mention circumstances, it doesn't mention issues, it doesn't mention what you're going through or how you feel or what somebody said or what somebody didn't say. It doesn't mention any of that stuff. It says if the Holy Spirit is in you and you're cultivating intimacy, then you'll have all these fruits on your life. And so again, like me taking accountability of all my life, sometimes they're like, oh, this is a really tough situation. I don't know that I can shine or like this and that. But at base level truth, I have permission all the time to be like Christ, regardless of where I'm at, what I'm going through, how hard it is. And so if you want to think about like Jesus's life, like you could argue that Jesus had a million opportunities to be like, this is too hard, I can't keep this up kind of thing, right? But he wasn't trying to keep anything up. It was just naturally who he was because it was who the Spirit inside of him was bearing the fruit and showing him who he was on a day-to-day basis, right? And so where is that at for you and for me, right? Like, I don't know about you, but I want that in my life, and we can walk on a daily basis and live in that, And so I think there's a place to ask questions and get alone with God and say, like, where are the areas where I shut you out, like, unknowingly? Like, oh, when things get tough, I just revert back to how I've always responded since I was a kid. Or when things get crazy, I revert back to the way I saw my family members respond in certain situations. When God wants to give you a new way of thinking and therefore a new way of living. So when you're in tough situations, you still manifest all these fruits in your life. And so the second part of that, though, is those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. I think this is a really important part about this because, like, we have to understand, like, the frustration. I'll use the example of the testimony that I was talking about of the kid getting his credit card stolen and used, like, the frustration, the anxiety, perhaps the fear and just anger that probably surfaces in that moment, in the sense of, like, you feel those things coming on. You have the ability to say, like, wait, all that stuff was crucified to the cross. Like, am I going to pick up, Paul says in 2 Corinthians toward the end, like, if I build again those things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Meaning, like, when the opportunity arises to behave like the self that we say has been crucified with Christ, are we taking the bait or are we saying, like, that guy's dead, I'm not picking up the old man again, I'm going to stay rooted in Christ and live how Christ has called me to live? It's not 2 Corinthians, it's Galatians, now that I think about it. But you get what I'm saying with that, right? And so, like, every moment you have the opportunity, say, like, that man's dead, we're leaving him dead. This is the new man that Christ has made, and I'm sticking with him no matter how hard it gets. And so I think that's worth noting and reminding ourselves. This is the importance of truth, is that truth will keep you when feelings arise, when emotions arise, when circumstances arise that are contrary to what you say you believe and who God really is and who God really is in you. And so it says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So we'll really quickly touch on that subject. Your credit card gets stolen, this and that. Like, the Spirit wants to lead you to respond the way Jesus would respond in that moment. And so, like, are we even listening or paying attention to which way he's leading and the attitude that we could have through Christ and the response that we could have and all these different things? And it starts with knowing, like it said in John 15, that God loves us the same way Jesus loves us the same way God loved him, right? And so we have that same constant awareness of, like, God is working all things for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And so allow that, for lack of a better way to say that, like, each person here has to allow that to dictate how they're going to respond. Like, yeah, it's uncomfortable. I'm not saying I'm volunteering for my credit card information getting stolen and someone spending my money. But if it happens to me, like, I have the same opportunity as that person to just be like, look, God's got it. He loves me. I'm going to trust him and just make the most out of every opportunity. Because we all have to go through stuff anyway. And so in Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 13, it says, if the first covenant, a little preface with this one, is he's talking about the old covenant that Moses gave and how it applied and all the laws that were necessary, the Ten Commandments. And now he's talking about the newness of the new covenant and how it's different. And so the first covenant, he's talking about Moses' covenant. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You shall know the Lord.' For everyone from the least of them to the greatest will know me already, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. And so I think a big part of this is understanding that, like, God wants to inscribe the word, the very attributes of his nature, being merciful, being unmoved, being kind, being tenderhearted, being forgiving, being selfless into your life so that it's who you are, right? And then says, it kind of brings this whole thing full circle. It says, no one shall need to teach their neighbor, meaning, like, not that you shouldn't share Jesus, but you won't even have to, because your life will be fruitful, so fruitful that people will know that there's something different about you. And you won't have to open your mouth and be like, hey, come to church with me, or hey, do this. And I'm not bashing any of those things, because I do those things all the time. But the essence of the way that you respond and the way that you live is so different from everybody else that people will see and say, like, something's different about you. What is it? Something, like, your life will bear the fruit of having God on the inside. And so I think about this scripture a lot. It's one of my favorites in the Bible, but in tandem with, like, when Jesus gets tempted in the wilderness, he says a lot of, it is written, it is written, it is written. And there were no Bibles back then. So you could argue that he was talking about in certain scrolls and in a Jewish temple that even had the scrolls or whatever. But I believe what he was saying is, it is written in my heart and I will not transgress these things. And I don't want to get into what he said when being tempted in the wilderness, but that same identity that he carried that kept him when things were really, when he had fasted for 40 days, when the devil himself was tempting him and throwing all sorts of chaos his way, truth inside of him kept him balanced and unmoved, unshakable, not down and out kind of thing, right? And so truth has the same ability through God's Spirit to do the same thing for you, where it doesn't matter what you're going through, it doesn't matter what kind of temptation you're experiencing, it doesn't matter when, whatever, you're feeling a certain way or somebody treated you a certain way, you're still consistent with who God says you are, because truth has empowered you to be something above what you're going through, right? And so we have a wonderful privilege to bear that image. I titled this The Fruit of Being His, because I think, like, if you understand that you belong to God and that he lives inside of you, that in it, that simple sentence or truth, however you want to look at it, in itself will bear a whole lot more fruit than you could ever imagine. And then it'll grow into something more, into something more, into something more. And so I have one other scripture I want to put up. You can put up the Jeremiah one, Hadassah. It says, here it is right here. It's talking about the covenant that we have now. It's Jeremiah 31, 11 through 12. Yeah. So it says, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and has ransomed him from the hand of the one stronger than he. When he says Jacob, he's not talking about a person. He's talking about a group of people, meaning his people. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. And so, I don't know, I hear this, and I think to myself, like, how many people have you met where you would describe them as a soul with a well-watered garden? You know, like, can that be said about you? I know it's like old English, although I happen to love the way it's worded, but, like, God wants to make you a well-watered garden, and nobody can take that from you, right? Like, sorrow no more at all. And he's not talking about, like, momentary loss when people die. I get that. But he's talking about, like, not letting in anything penetrate your heart to the point where you're crushed on the inside. You're always whole in every situation because love is keeping you whole and truth is keeping you steady even when there's an emotional, if you will, attack, where you're in an environment where there's a lot of emotion because something tragic has happened or this and that. And so truth has the ability to keep you, like this says, a well-watered garden and sorrowing no more at all because of Christ in you. And so, like, it's up to us to take hold of that and steward that on a day-to-day basis, because there's always going to be the temptation to, like, well, it makes sense. Like, this is a tough situation. Like, you'll rationalize it and wind up with an excuse for why you can't be like Christ instead of pushing all that stuff aside and just saying, like, I was fine 10 minutes ago. I'm going to still be committed to who I am in Christ and obey his commandments and have the joy that he was talking about, right? And so continuing in the truth, even when things get tough. In another translation, it says, if the first covenant had been faultless, we read the first part, when God found fault with the people, it's in another translation, it says that they refused to continue with his covenant. So he said a whole bunch of things to the Israelites. They did some of them, but they didn't do all of them. And because they didn't do all of them, he found fault with them. But the reason they didn't reap the reward of the covenant, which was the land of milk and honey, all these different things, the blessing of the Lord, is because they refused to do part of what he asked. And so like, that can still be said to us at some level, depending on where we're at, is like we want to reap the benefit of receiving mercy and receiving all that God has for it, but rarely do we want to become that very thing to the world around us. And so it's a two-part thing where we give ourselves to it and then God brings everything about in our life. There's one more scripture that I want to read. I didn't give it to Hadassah, so you just have to bear with me. In Isaiah 32, it says, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So he's talking about when Christ comes and now man is free from sin and God can live inside man like he always intended. And so this is like, I think about this and I think, would other people say that I'm a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land? And no one would use that language, but you get what I'm saying, like a beacon of light in the midst of a chaotic world. Would other people refer to you that way? And I'm not saying you should go out here and try to get other people's opinions. That's not at all what I'm saying, but like, how are you actually living, and do people see you as a beacon of light? And if that's not the case, or I would say it starts with you don't see yourself that way, because how can others see something that you don't believe about yourself? But two, why? Like, what is keeping you from, I would say, your identity, your destiny in Christ, the reason you're alive, which is to be this? And if you look around the world, like, we're in a dry place, or in a weary land, right? And so this is the perfect time to be a spring of fresh water in a dry land. This is the perfect time to be the shadow of a great rock, meaning Christ, who is the great rock on which we stand, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And so we have everything we need. I kind of said this last time, and all scripture ties into each other, but like, God has given us everything we need to be like him. I don't want to have an excuse and come up with a reason why I can't. I want to have a reason why I can be in every situation. And so it's a yes on his end, and what are we doing with our yes, and are we stewarding it well? And so I encourage you to make the most of the time that you've been given and really cultivate, and really cultivate intimacy with the Lord, because the promise is if you cultivate intimacy and relationship with me, then you'll be fruitful at every moment of your life. And so the way I look at it for myself is if I'm not fruitful in a certain area, it's probably because I haven't stewarded intimacy really well. And there really is no other answer unless you want to get analytical and circumspectual and be like, well, I haven't been to church in a while, or I did wrong to this person. Like little things that are not the root of the issue. And you don't ever want to get focused in on little details, because if the root is good and the tree is on good soil, then you're bound to have good fruit if you've tended to it, right? And so I think it's important to worth noting where you stand and what your roots go down deep into. In Colossians, it says, Colossians 2, I believe it is, like rooted and grounded in love, that you may walk just as Christ walked. And so are we rooted and grounded in love? Because if we were, the byproduct would be fruitfulness on a day-to-day basis. No matter how hard things get, no matter what kind of weird stuff our government is up to, no matter who's doing what, no matter what your job looks like or how this and how that go. And so, yeah, I think for me, I've just been really like, I don't want to have a justification for anything less than Christ in my life, when I have the Bible given me, or the truth given me, such a promise of life above circumstances and situations. And I think the last thing to tie this all in is the fruit of being God's is like having relationship with God. If you learn things from him, those things won't go away. When the pedal meets the metal, they'll resurface when the pedal meets the metal. And so think about, like, I'll give you a situation from the Bible. I was reading this last night. Like, Jesus, the Jairus, the leader of the synagogue's daughter dies in the Bible somewhere. And we've all heard this story before about Jairus, how he comes and says, "My daughter is dying. Please come and save my daughter." And Jesus says, "Absolutely." I'm just paraphrasing it to get through it. But Jesus says, "Absolutely." And he's on the way. He winds up stopping, healing somebody else. And then somebody comes from Jairus' house and says, "Your daughter has died. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. Blah, blah, blah." And Jesus says to the guy, Jairus, he says, "Don't believe a word of what they said. Keep believing. Like, she is not dead. She is just asleep." Really powerful. There's a lot in there. I don't want to get into it, but still worth noting. But so then he gets to the house. He goes, everybody's making fun of him. Like, "She's dead. You're out of your mind. Get out of here," kind of thing. They're laughing. All of his, I assume, friends, neighbors, whatever. And so he says, like, "Enough, everybody get out of the room where the girl is." And he just brings him and three other disciples, Peter, James, and John. So Peter, James, and John are in a room. He kneels down. He doesn't pray over the girl, but he says, like, I tell you, he says her name, I can't remember, and says, "I tell you, arise." And the woman, the girl wakes up and is completely healed. She's no longer dead. It's a notable miracle in, I think, Matthew and probably other gospels. That's really cool, right? But who was there in the room when that happened? Peter, James, and John. So think about if you were one of them and you saw that, you'd be like, "Wow, like, this is crazy. Like, I don't have words for this sort of thing." But it kind of weighs on your conscience of, like, what's possible with God and who really is Christ and this and that. And so fast forward, if you read into Acts, there's a very similar story now of Peter. And Peter's visiting people, preaching the gospel, loving people, doing all sorts of things, sharing the message that he's heard. And he goes somewhere, and there's a young girl who's died. And so the believers in that area say, like, "Oh, Peter's not far from here." They urge him to come. He comes. He does the same thing. He puts everybody outside of the room. He puts his hand on this girl and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, arise." And the woman gets up. She's completely healed and no longer dead. And it's a notable miracle. But he learned that somewhere, right? So he just went through two stories. He learned that somewhere. He saw that. And so he had the same opportunity that everybody else had to say, "Dude, the girl's dead. Like, I can't do anything. Get over it." Like, he could have been like, "I'm sorry. Like, it's a tough situation. I didn't want to see your young daughter die, but she's died. Like, what can I do?" But he had a different way engraved in his heart because he remembered his experience with Jesus, right? And so we grow up sometimes learning things, and I'm not just saying for the sake of miracles, although it's important, but, like, we grow up sometimes learning things, and then God has a completely different way of handling that same situation. But if you didn't learn how to handle that situation with him one-on-one, when you're in that situation, you'll revert back to your old way, or just the emotions, the feelings, this and that will come up, and you'll go right back to the way you've always been because it's comfortable, and it's the way that the whole world would endorse because everybody goes through stuff and we give each other permission to be less than Christ. But when you have that one-on-one with Christ, like Peter, James, and John did, and they saw something different, a different outcome, a different perspective, a different way of handling tough situations, then suddenly we don't read about Peter being nervous or like, "Oh man, I can't believe they called me to raise somebody from the dead. Like, I don't know if I'm equipped." You don't hear any of that in the Bible. It says he went and in confidence, and he did exactly what he remembers Jesus doing, and he had exactly the same outcome, right? And so that can be said about us. And again, I'm not using it necessarily from a miracles or healing standpoint, although that is true too, but a standpoint of like the life that was in Christ, if we spend time with him and learn from him, it'll be the same life that we manifest when we're in our own situation, if that makes sense. And so I would say, like, you gotta assess where you're at. You gotta think for yourself, like, do I do that on a daily basis? Is there room for me to learn? Where do I need to learn? Where do I need to grow? What are the areas? All this different stuff. And so you need to every person has to get alone with the Lord and hash these things out and say, take accountability and say, like, where am I at and where are you calling me to? And where are some areas in my life that currently maybe I flopped or dropped the ball with, but you want me to pick it up and run well and shine. And so I just want to pray for us real quick. God, I just thank you that you have given us a great invitation to be fruitful and in every circumstance, Lord, and you never change. And because we're your children, we can be consistent just like you are consistent, Lord. I thank you for the fullness of life that you always are and your attitude and perspective towards us, that we would embody that for other people, God, that we would really learn things when no one else is around, that you would teach us who we are and show us how to live and how to be day in and day out, that when we're on our own and in the world and in tough situations, we would replicate that with ease because we've been with you. I thank you that you're doing something in every person's life here and online, God, and that you would continue to grow them and stretch them and minister to them, that they would be the best that they can be, that you would, through your word, bring the best out of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I'm fine. Give me a sec. So we have Bible study this week. It was actually really cool.